little hamster, you might never know God's purpose in life for you. But when God made you, he made you with an instinct. And that's sort of a pre-programmed computer which enables you to do what God made you to do. But you know, folks, it's different with us. For God gave us a will. And we have to choose to do God's purpose in life.
God made you with Peter Lord.
This is the fourth lesson that we've had in knowing God's purpose and therefore being able to fulfill it. Animals have been given by God an instinct. That is a pre-computerized computer by which they live automatically their lives. A horse, for instance, never decides whether it's going to neigh like a horse, get up on his front legs first. He does that automatically because he's a horse. While a cow, on the other hand, gets up on his back legs first because he's a cow. A mother cow never has to say to a baby cow, hey, don't act like the horses, get up on your back legs first. But with us, it's different. God has given to every person a will to choose whether or not we will fulfill the purpose that he has given us. We've seen so far that God made us to please him. The Apostle Paul put it this way, whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. Well, how does God get glory for me? When I act exactly like he made me to act. And the more I act like God made me to act, the more glory God gets from me. When a car does what the maker of the car made it to do, the maker of the car gets glory. When man does what God made him to do, then God gets glory and man achieves fulfillment. Now we have seen that God made us to please him. Jesus, the perfect man, the perfect one who lived upon this earth, pleased God in everything that he did. The Father would lean down out of heaven and say, there is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, Jesus pleased God for 30 years back in Nazareth. He never taught Sunday school. He never performed a miracle. He just did what you and I would consider the ordinary things of life. But God was so pleased with him. I imagine Jesus just had one objective. He'd look up to heaven and say, Father, what do you want me to do? And the Father would tell him and he'd say, fine, I'm just here to please you. And as we look at Jesus' life, we see that. And that's all we have to do to fulfill the purpose for which God made us. Is to please him at every time and every opportunity. Now, to please him means to love him. Now, we misunderstand the word love. God says in his word, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The true expression of love to God is keeping his commandments. You see, God loves us and shows us his love by giving us his commandments so we'll run properly. We show our love to God by saying, hey, thank you for showing us how to run and keeping his commandments, and we run properly and fulfill God's purpose for us. I do not believe, though, that it is possible for man to fulfill God's purpose for him unless he is willing to make three basic commitments. Three basic commitments in his life. And I want to talk to you about those. Because this is a series on how to do what God made me to do. Now this is just the first. This is a general series establishing the direction for which God made us. Now, let me illustrate this for you on the board. Here am I in life, headed through life. Now, I have discovered that God's purpose is up here. That God designed me to please Him, to love Him, to love, to please Him. God's not interested in us being servants, just serving Him. He's interested in us being sons, loving Him, bringing pleasure to His Father's heart. You see, God's chief name is Father. And as a father, He longs for His children to please Him. Now, it is one thing to know where we ought to go. It's another thing to go there. And I would like to talk to you about three basic commitments that one has to make to achieve God's purpose for his life. Now, the first commitment is a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, let me talk to you for a few minutes about this because I think this will help you understand why this is necessary. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when God said to Adam and Eve, if you sin, you're going to die? You sin, you're going to die. Now, man died when he sinned. He lost his capacity to know God, to see God, to comprehend God. He lost his spirit life. Now, when Jesus came into this world, he said he came to give us life. But what dead people need? A life. You see, the word dead does not mean ceasing to be. It means separated from. And when man died, he lost that part of his life that was necessary to keep him in contact with God, and he became separated from God. Jesus Christ came to give us the type of life with which we could comprehend, communicate, see, follow, know, love God. You see, the type of life that I have determines what I do and what I see. A pig acts like a pig because he's got a pig life. A cow acts like a cow because he's got a cow life. And the first essential to pleasing God, you see, we'll just want to please ourselves. Without the life of God, I become self-centered, and I want to please myself. Now, if I see that God made me to please Him, my next question is, how do I please Him? And the first requirement is to have the life of God. Well, how do I get the life of God? I get the life of God when I am willing to commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many people have taught, receive Jesus as your Savior. Receive Jesus as your Savior. The Bible teaches, receive Jesus as your Lord, and He will become your Savior. And it's when I take Jesus Christ as my Lord that He becomes my Savior by giving to me eternal life, which is the quality of life that God has. It's the kind of life that God has. And when I have the kind of life that God has, I am able then to communicate with God, to begin to think like God thinks, to see like God sees, to hear God. You know, before Adam and Eve sinned, they had fellowship with God in the garden. Our Lord Jesus Christ was just as comfortable talking with God as He was with Peter. He was just as comfortable communicating with God as He was with James and John and Andrew and the people around Him. He could see the spiritual world just as easily as He could see the physical world. Why? Because He had physical and spiritual life. But you see, when man lost his spiritual life, he lost the capacity, the ability to communicate with God. And therefore, a man who cannot communicate with God cannot please God, because God designed us for fellowship. He designed us for love. And without the kind of God life, I can't have genuine fellowship with God. Now, God has made us a promise. He said, even though you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and sin means to miss the mark, you haven't done what I made you to do, I'm willing to forgive you for this, and I'm willing to give you the capacity of life that will enable you to do this if you will make Jesus Christ your Lord. Now, the word Lord means boss. That's what it means. It means boss. If I'm willing to commit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God says he will give me his quality of life. And let me say this quite frankly to you, that unless you do this, you will never be born again. And to be born again means to get God's life. And without God's life, you can't have fellowship with God. You won't want to please God. You'll want to continue to please yourself. So the first commitment in fulfilling the purpose for which God made me is to make a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you have never done this, I trust that you will do it. For without it, you will not be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You will not be able to have fellowship with God. In 1 Corinthians, let's take a minute and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. This is what Paul says as he writes to the church at Corinth. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What has God called us into? Fellowship with Christ our Lord. Called us into, and the word fellowship does not really mean Kool-Aid and cookies at somebody's house after church on Sunday night. What the word fellowship means, it means communion, communication, closeness, union. Now, unless I have the same quality of life that God has, I can never have union with him. And so through it is the commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that I am able to receive as God's gift of eternal life. But there's a second commitment that's needed. And I want to write it up like this. It's a commitment to the fullness of Holy Spirit. I do not believe it is possible. I do not believe it's possible for a man to live the Christian life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Let's look in Romans chapter 8 for just a few minutes in here, and I want you to see that it is impossible to please God or to fulfill the Christian life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Look in Romans chapter 8, and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. That's in verse 2. And go on down and read with me, if you will, as we're going to continue to read, in verse 6, 7, and 8. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh, listen, is hostile to God. Is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and is not even able to do so. What it says right here is this, that the man who is not living in the Spirit cannot keep God's law, cannot do God's will. And then it goes on to say, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Does not belong to him. And then it goes on down here and says in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, all of this just indicates one thing, that I am not able to please God without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say very frankly to you, that the Christian life, you will have a desire, if you have been born again, to fulfill and to know God at his fullness. But you will never be able to do this without the Holy Spirit's fullness. You see, before Jesus left, he told the disciples, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you with a helper. And that helper is going to enable you to fulfill the Christian life. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. Now, the fullness of the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has total control over me. Let me illustrate it sort of like this. A baby is born into this world, and a baby has all of the capacity in the world to grow up. But without the helper of a mother, that baby will never grow up to be a full person that fulfills life as a mature person. Now, in a far greater way, the Holy Spirit is going to enable you and I. He's going to be our helper. Number one, and let me put this down here, he will show us God's will. People say, how can I please God? Well, the Holy Spirit will show you. He's our teacher. Number two, after he's shown us, he will enable us. He's the enabler. He will enable us to do God's will. I don't know whether you've ever been filled with the Holy Spirit or not, but let me say this to you, that without his fullness, the Christian life will be a total frustration. For years, as a pastor, I wrestled with the Christian life and came to such a place of desperation that I wrote God a letter one time and said, God, if I don't find an answer within a year, I'm giving up. Now, it wasn't that I didn't believe in God and didn't believe in Christ, but I was absolutely frustrated and empty, without strength, without meaning, without purpose. And then, through his marvelous grace, someone told us of the truth of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I encourage you today to ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and make a commitment to living a Spirit-filled life. We are talking here not about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but about how to accomplish God's purpose in our lives. And let me say this to you, that without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the continual fullness of the Holy Spirit, without keep on being filled, as Ephesians 5:18 says, you will never, never be able to live the Christian life and achieve the purpose for which God created you. Now, the third commitment that we need to make is a commitment to the Word of God. As the Word of God. It is remarkable how fast some people grow as Christians when they just are willing to accept the Bible, the Word of God, as the Word of God and not as the Word of men. They just say, God said it, and if God says it, whether I understand it or not, it must be right. My mother and father used to tell me things I didn't understand. Later on, when I did understand them, I found out that they were right. But I found out that they were right in spite of my understanding it or not. Now, I don't know how you feel about the Bible, but the Bible is God's Word. And those people who have been willing to pattern their lives according to the Word of God are people who have been able to fulfill God's purpose in their life. They've been able to fulfill God's purpose in their life. Are you willing to accept the Word of God as the Word of God? The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's given for things like reproof and rebuke and instruction in righteousness. In other words, the whole purpose of the Word of God, you see, is to instruct us in righteousness. The Bible contains the principles by which we can live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through man, and he uses the Bible as his textbook in teaching us what God's life's all about. So, I would like to say this to you. Even if you have discovered that God made us for fellowship, God made us to love him with all of our being, you will never be able to do this unless Christ is Lord and you have received the life of God. Number two, unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, unless you are willing to make the Bible, the Word of God, in reality in your own life. The Bible, the Word of God, the reality in your own life. So these are the three basic commitments that you are going to make. Now, if you have made these commitments, I want to suggest to you a few other steps that will enable you to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. To be pleasing to God in all things. Now, the first thing that I want to deal with is called priorities. Okay, a person has discovered their purpose. The next thing that a person needs to discover is their priorities. Life makes a tremendous amount of demands upon us. A tremendous amount of demands upon us. A person cannot do everything. And if a person wants to accomplish a goal, they're going to have to set a priority structure in their life. They're going to have a priority structure. A structure in which first things first, second things second, third things third, fourth things fourth. And the things that come last, if there is time, one can do them. If one doesn't have time, one will not be able to do that. Now, the priorities of a person's life are to include all of the things that one has to do. For instance, I'm a person. And as a person, I have a body, I have a soul, I have a spirit. Okay? I'm going to have priorities that take care of those. Then I've got a family. I need to take care of my family. Then I've got a work. The Bible commands us to work, so there'll be a place in our priorities for work. And then there will be a place for community. And I use community to refer to our relationships with other people, both in the community at large and the Christian community. Now, what happens to many people is this, is that they discover their purpose, but they never learn what priorities are. And they are sort of drugged by the circumstances of life from one thing to another thing, to another thing, to another thing. And they get up in the morning with good meaning and good purpose and good determination. But at the end of the day, they have to say things like this. You know, I'm done today what I ought to have done today. Let me just give you an example. I don't believe that a person can please God who doesn't in some way spend time with their children. Spend time with their children praying as well as playing. Now, many a man knows this. He knows he needs to instruct his children in religious things. He knows that he needs to spend time with them. But he gets caught up in the other things of life. And sometimes he never ends up doing this. Now, it is very pleasing to God. You know, one of the great discoveries of my life, I found out sometimes it pleased God more for me to play paddleball with my little boy than it did to go out visiting in the hospital or soul-winning visiting. But it really pleased God that God would look down from heaven. And it really pleased God for me to play with my little boy. In just a minute, I'd like to give you an illustration of this. But I'd like to show you what my priorities are as I have set out to please God. So far, God has led me in this order of priorities, and I'd like to show you how they operate. First of all, I must love God as a person. Okay? As a person. Then secondly, I must love God as a family man. And then thirdly, I must love God in my work. And fourthly, I must love God in my community relationships. Now, part of my community relationships are my friends. And let me just show you how this works. Some time ago, on a Monday morning, one of my friends called me from Memphis, Tennessee and said, "Hey, I know you're coming tomorrow. Why don't you come up today and spend the day with me?" Now, this person is one of my very best friends. And I phoned the airlines and found that I could catch a plane at 11 o'clock, and I would have been able to spend the rest of Monday and a good part of Tuesday with this friend. In the middle of this, I remembered that I had made a commitment to my small son to play in our church gym with him. Now, I had to make a decision about time in this particular day. And if I had not had priorities, I would have probably gone off to Memphis with this attitude in mind, well, I can play with him another day. But the Holy Spirit said, the object of your life is to please God, and you will please God better today by living up to these priorities than you will by distorting them. And so I made the decision to play paddleball in the gym with my little boy. Now, I want you to know something. I don't think I've ever had much better game of paddleball in my life for this reason. My little boy can't play paddleball well, and as far as paddleball was, it was a frustrating experience. But as I played out in that court, if I remember rightly, I was very conscious of the fact that God was fully pleased with what I was doing. Fully pleased with what I was doing. And I almost felt like God was leaning out of heaven and saying to an angel, look at that guy, he's pleasing me. And the angel said, what's he doing? And God said, he's playing paddleball with his little boy. And that's what I wanted him to do in this hour. And I just had that overwhelming satisfaction that right then I was taking another step towards my goal of pleasing God. Now, the thing that helped me in this particular day were my priorities. You see, I've established priorities, and this came second in my thing. God has given me this set of priorities. Let me just share with you sort of from the scriptures where we can get these. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? That is, and 6, but let's start in chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, which is a very famous verse, it says that one is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, after talking about our filling with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how I should act as a person. And then it goes right in after that, starting, I think, in around verse 22, to family relationships. See, the man who is spirit-filled, he will act in a certain way just as a person. Then he'll be concerned about our family relationships. It's the relationship of husbands and wives. And then on down into chapter 6, it talks about the relationship of children to parents and parents to children. Then starting in verse 5 and going through verse 8, it talks about work relationships, how the spirit-filled man will work and what he will do. And then Paul says, finally, and he talks about Christian warfare, praying for other people, ministering to other people, our responsibility, starting in verse 10 in the spiritual armor. And there's almost here that sequence that I have got here. I believe it is that sequence. When your spirit fails, you will act in a certain way as a person. You'll be a good family person. You'll do a good job at your work, whether you're the master of the job, the boss of the job, the employer or the employee. And then it talks about my responsibility as a Christian in the world in which I live. This are the priorities that God has given to us. Would you pray about your priorities this next week and see what God would have you make them? Thank you very much.